All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you look in your bulletin, it said 1 John, as somebody's already pointed out to me today, and you're not going to find verses 14 through 16, chapter 1 of 1 John, okay? So it's 1 Peter chapter 1. So look at the difference. Now, also, as you know, we record all these messages, and they are on the internet usually by noon, usually earlier than that, but at least by noon the next day, unless something comes up, they're up there. And I say that because I believe that this message particularly, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 beginning next Sunday, as well as 1 John. We'll be looking at that over the next couple of months. And I think that this message would really be something that serves as a foundation for understanding some of the things that we cover there. And, of course, next Sunday morning, we look at 2 Timothy 3:1 that talks about the last days, perilous times shall come. And I think that you need to understand, though, that with what we preach here this morning. And so I'm just pointing that out and hope that you will do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 is our text. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, and be ye holy, for I am holy. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that this message would be very clear, understandable to everyone. I pray if there's one in our auditorium today who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today would be the day that they come to Him. But I'd also request, Lord, that every saved person under the sound of my voice today be given greater insight and understanding of Thy holiness, and how it's supposed to be involved in each of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And Lord, give me a greater understanding as well as Thy people here. And Lord, I pray that it would help to equip us to serve You. Rebuke the devil that he may not in any way interfere with these services in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. There should be a difference between an unsaved moral man and a Christian. There ought to be a difference between a religious man who is dedicated to his religion but unsaved and a Christian. There should be a difference between a carnal saved man and a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. I believe that there are many, perhaps multitudes, of people who are saved that are not Christians. You say, what do you mean? Because the name Christian means Christ-like. And there are saved people that are not Christ-like. And as a result of that, it's hard to call them Christians based on that. Now, we live, I believe, in the last days. And Jesus Christ, in speaking of His return, asked this question in Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? What did He mean by that? Would He find saved people that are living according to sound Bible doctrine? He wasn't asking, would He find saved people on the earth? He's asking, would He find saved people that are living by sound Bible doctrine? Whether you know it or not, we live in the day of apostasy. But God's will does not change regardless of this day in which we live. Now, He wants us as saved people to be united, but not unity for unity's sake. He wants us to be united in Him, in His standards, in His way. Here's how He wants us united, just to give you an example. Ephesians 4:12 and 13, for the perfection of the saints, which means to mature them, that they might be able to do the next thing, the work of the ministry. We're trying to do this in Sunday school, by the way, in your adult Sunday school classes, where each week we're giving you a part of the plan of salvation. That's to help to equip you to go out and tell others. Because God has given every saved person, doesn't matter who you are, if you're saved, God has given you a responsibility to which he will call you into an account to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, that's all of our responsibilities. And so we're doing it for that reason, to help equip you as according to the Word of God. And then he adds, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, you build up the body of Christ through Bible doctrine, sound preaching, sound Bible doctrine, teaching it as it is to men as they are. And then he goes on next verse says, till we all come into the unity of the faith, speaking of Bible doctrine, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what this means. God wants us to be unified. But he says this is the standard. Sound Bible doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Now, the doctrine of Christ is not a hip-hop Jesus that's the founder of and a rock star for some type of a CCM ministry. That's not Jesus, okay? That's a different Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, so that's not something you unify. That's not an area for unity. It's the doctrine of Christ and sound Bible doctrine. God wants a difference between us, we who are his children, and all those categories that we've already mentioned. There's a difference between the old nature and the new nature. The Bible speaks of the war between the two. Notice the scriptures very briefly here. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25 say, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, every word there is given by the Holy Spirit, and he uses the Apostle Paul to write it. I can imagine being the apostle and this personal testimony, because the Holy Spirit said to write it, he writes it out. And I'm sure he doesn't really want to write that. But he said in verses 15 through 25 of Romans 7, the good things that I want to do for the Lord, and I know God wants me to do, I end up not doing them. And the bad things I wouldn't do, I end up doing them. And he says, there's a war going on inside me. We read more about that in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get that. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, why are you saying that three times? I'm trying to make it clear that there's a difference. A vast difference. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. These are the contrary, the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. You see, you have two natures. An old nature. When you got saved, that was the nature that you were born with. It's a sin nature. You were saved from the penalty of sin. You were saved from the consequences of sin. And even the power of sin over you. But you were not saved from the presence of sin in your life. It's there. That sin nature dwells. But when you got saved, a new nature was placed inside you. And so those war against one another, they do not blend with each other. They will not blend. There is no way for them to blend. The flesh will seek to justify itself before your new nature. But that does not justify it in the presence of God. Now, when we read these verses, I want you to understand back in our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, when he speaks of not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, he's also speaking about the old nature and preparing you for the holy life. Again, it's important that you put off the former lust. It's important that you don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust, as it is that you be holy as God has called us to be holy. So you cannot fulfill the will of God if you're fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. It's impossible. Think of that word fashioning as the word emulating. In the Old Testament, Israel fashioned their worship to that of the world. They went away from the directed ways of the Lord. For an example, in Leviticus chapter 10, there were the two priests, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. They were doing the actual ministry of offering incense in the tabernacle. Now, they were actually doing what they were supposed to do, but God had said, "This is the incense that I want." These men knew the odor of the incense from Egypt, and they liked it better. And they thought, well, you know what? This other odor is more pleasing to our flesh, and it would be more pleasing to anybody else that may get close enough to be able to smell it. And so that applies to our flesh. And so here, I think this will do God's ministry even better if we do it my way. And God sent fire from heaven and consumed them both right at that, on the spot. We see another example in Exodus chapter 32. There were the children of Israel. They make the golden calf. What is often missed in that story is that the golden calf was made, yes, but they were doing it in honor of Jehovah God. What did they do? They rose up to dance. They drank. The Bible says they were naked. Now, understand, when the Bible talks about nakedness, it doesn't always mean completely naked. Usually what that means when it says they were naked is that they were dressed immodestly. They were revealing too much, because the Bible has a different idea of clothing than what we do. And so he was telling them this is what happened to him, and it was everybody enjoyed it. But you see, it was pleasing to the old nature, not the new nature, not the inner man. We look once again, and look at one more. Ezekiel chapter 8, there are the priests inside the temple, and they're doing the temple worship. But it's contrary to God's way. But it's pleasing. They like it. It makes them feel good. But here's the point. It's making their flesh feel good, not the inner man to feel good. So they went away from it, although they were doing the worship of God. Now, God doesn't change. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We don't observe the ceremonial law today, but we do observe much of the Old Testament law. For an example, thou shalt not kill. You say, I'm not a legalist? Well, go out and kill somebody. You'll find that even the secular world's legalistic. You're liable to end up in jail for 2 years for doing that. Now, he told us here that a Christian ought to be holy. And he says, it is written. Where was it written? Back in Leviticus. It is written that we are to be a holy people. The former desires, the former lusts are those things that raise up from the old nature that were not eradicated at salvation. But their only power comes when we give them place. Now, again, he said it was in your ignorance. We're told the word ignorance is used in this paragraph. And a lot of times it means to lack knowledge of. And that lack of knowledge leads to wrong conduct or conduct that is offensive to God. Understand there's a colon after verse 14. That colon is there to show that it's part of verses 15 and 16. Again, you can't be a holy if you don't get rid of those former lusts. You don't stop honoring them. The more you grow in holiness, the more you'll also grow to hate that which is unholy. The more you'll begin to recognize the deception of the flesh. What are they ignorant of before their salvation? Well, by context, holiness. Unsaved people do not have a new nature. Therefore, they cannot comprehend holiness. Holiness is a foreign concept to the unsaved man. There is nothing desirable. There is nothing natural to the old nature when it comes to holiness. They have only the old nature. It's depraved. And that's the difference between a saved man and an unsaved man. We have a new nature. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God for a season, even if that season was the rest of his life on earth, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, understand, sin has pleasure. But the old nature enjoys thoroughly the things that appeal to its depraved state. Yet, if a person's saved, and they begin to honor the flesh, what happens? They enjoy the flesh in their old nature. But they become miserable because there's a new nature that works against that. And this is a Christian who'll come to church and they'll preach against sin. And they'll get mad and they'll get upset and they'll walk off. Why? Because there's a battle going on inside them. A preacher reads a Bible and preaches from it that was written over 2,000 years ago, and they think the preacher just made this stuff up. And yet the book is right there freely for them. All they have to do is read it. Yes, sin is pleasurable to our old nature. Therefore, in the unsaved man, there is no desire to be separated from the desires of the flesh. To them, holiness and righteousness are absolutely boring and unpleasurable. Don't miss this. We're all in the old nature, hedonistic and humanistic to some degree. Without societal pressure, all men would be utterly vile in their actions. We see homosexuality and other things gaining ground today where it's acceptable among people. A lot of you older folks know that wasn't acceptable. It's in the closet where it should have been. But what I'm trying to say to you is that as society begins to accept something, then everybody's comfortable with it. But that's the old nature that gets comfortable with it. God has never been comfortable with it. That's not the way He made man. A saved man is different. Titus 2:11 and 12 teaches this about if you're saved. This is what Titus 2:11 and 12 says. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And my friend, this world is evil. But we're to live godly, soberly, and righteously in it. If your salvation is real, it teaches us to deny, that is, not allow those things to take action in your life that are ungodly and of the lust of the flesh. That's why we say verse 14 ties in with the rest of our text. It's the fleshly desires that ignite our old nature. Therefore, separate. Separate. We're to love what God loves. We're to hate what God hates. To do that, we must conform to His standards. Is our life boring? Do we as Christians have pleasure? Bible says in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, there are pleasures for the Christians, but you find it in his presence. And you never have to be ashamed or have a guilty conscience about it afterwards. You see, some sourpuss Christians a lot of times, you know what they've done? They've separated from the world, but they're not walking with God. The very little time is spent in the Word of God and in prayer and just walking with God. And I think to get them out of that sourpuss state would be to spend more time in his presence. We've seen somewhat of the old nature, but what about the new nature? Why and how is it different? We're told here in verses 15 and 16 to be holy. God wouldn't call us to heights that we could not attain. He would call us not to tasks that we could not perform if he would not be with us in it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But then that also tells me that what he calls me to do, regardless of the height, regardless of the task, what he calls me to do, I can't do it without him. This then tells us two facts. Holiness is within reach of every saved person. It's not only for the evangelist or some pastor or some deacon or some Sunday school teacher. God is prepared and desirous to supply all that is necessary to effect in us and through us, all that to which he's called us to do. And every Christian is called to holiness. There is an accountability factor. And he is ready so that we will be able to hear well done when giving an account. Too often our pride, our self-righteousness, and our fear of man stands in the way. Holiness is the property of God alone. We are only holy to the amount we are God-possessed. Every saved person possesses all of God's Spirit, but God's Spirit doesn't possess all the saved person. He is less holy that makes off-limits various areas of his or her life that is directly influenced by that old nature. Some will say, I'll never give that up. I don't care what that preacher says or what they say. I don't agree with it. So, when a saved man or woman begins to free themselves of that moral authority of God in their life, they begin to fall into the dominion of sin's power. And you're headed for heartache. The word holiness has in it the idea of consecration, set apartness, chastity, purity. Its fundamental idea is separation from this world and anything that would defile. All that we might have friendship with the world. And friendship with the world, according to James 4, is to be at enmity with God, meaning it's to be opposing him actively. 1 John said, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. One thing every saved person needs to understand. Psalms 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and is holy in all his works. And if we try to bring a work of God and introduce the flesh to it to make it what we think thrive, if it's something that stirs the lust of the flesh, it is not of God, and we're going to corrupt the work of God. Not only in a church, I'm talking about in your personal life. Your personal life. Holiness indicates dedication unto God. It is a devotion by which we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He's made every saved person a priest, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5, if you're saved, you're a priest of God. And as a priest of God, we are to deal with sin immediately when it enters our heart. our mind, our deeds, our words. We then need to concentrate on being holy and acceptable unto God, which Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But how do we do that? Well, first of all, if you're going to be a holy man or woman of God, first, a holy person measures everything by the Word of God. And understand, His Word is inspired, preserved in its entirety, and without error. It's unchanging. Don't be deceived by those who try to bring in corrupted Bibles, corrupted manuscripts, and then try to tell you we need to rewrite the Bible. The Bible doesn't need rewritten, it needs reread and obeyed. Truth is not relative. Truth is not determined by a majority vote. It's always determined by God's holy word. Psalms 138:2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Oh yes, the name of Jesus Christ. Never change the word of God to adapt to the culture. As his messengers, we preach and teach this word that seeks to change the culture to adapt to his word. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We're not out to win the world, we're out to change the world. And there's a vast difference. A vast difference. We need to learn that difference. Read the Bible daily. Meditate on it. Allow it to be the basis for all your decisions and the things that govern your life. Governs you in your daily walk. Allow it to be the thought behind in all matter of conversation. You see, it's God's word, not yours or my personal honor or reputation that's at stake. And it's God's word that needs to be magnified in our heart that we may obey it. Secondly, a holy man or woman of God agrees with God's judgments. In Psalms 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. John 12, 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, and the same shall judge him in the last day. Trust God's judgments, even if they don't make sense. Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac on an altar. I don't know about you, but that wouldn't make sense to me. But Abraham set off on a three-day journey to make that offer. God stopped it. God stopped him. I think of Noah. He's told to build an ark, and it's never rained before. He's building an ark on land, not near any water. Doesn't make sense, but he does it. I think Job shows us how. When he loses all of his riches, and then he has 10 children, and every one of them die in a tragic accident in one day. Loses all of his children, all of his riches. And his response is, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Later, when Satan gets permission from God to go ahead and afflict his body, and he's filled with boils from head to toe, and he's in pain, in constant pain, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. My friend, he agrees that God's truth is absolute. He's absolute purity. He's absolute holiness. Therefore, he agrees with God's judgments. That's when we're beginning to mature in the Lord. A third thing about a holy man or woman is that they shun every known sin, and they keep every known commandment. As you study God's word, you'll learn more about God's commands, and you'll learn more about what sin is. That perhaps that's why David said, "Forgive thou me of secret faults." He was realizing the more he was walking with God, things that were in his life that actually hindered his relationship with God. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, we read this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." You say, man, I'd like to have wisdom and understanding. But what is the fear of the Lord, if that's the beginning of wisdom and understanding? Well, Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." Hate what God hates. Love what God loves. We're to be separate from sin. We're to be separate from false doctrine in order that we might have fellowship with God. The world will try to squeeze or pressure you into its mold. That's what the world does. God's word transforms us from that mold. By his Spirit, he uses his word to give us victory, and we say, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Don't get the attitude of, "I'll look, but I'll not touch." Satan has deceived people in every generation with that very same temptation. My friend, when we strive, we give it our all. And giving it our all is in the Word of God, to be transformed by God's words, that we might resist being conformed to this world as individuals, as well as a church. We must stand united, but in God, in his Word, in his Son, in holiness. For outside that, then, my friend, you don't have unity in God's sight. One thing about holy people is they'll seek to bring the lost to salvation. But also one thing about a saved person, he has positional holiness. You say, what is that? That means Christ has done everything in his place. And through his blood, when you got saved, you were positionally placed so that you are accepted in Christ. Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." But if you're without Christ, you must also see that his death was to pay the penalty for our sin. Every one of us owed that penalty. He shed his blood to cleanse us, to save us from our sin and its penalty. His resurrection was to show the power over death. And that in him, and through him alone, do we have victory over sin, but we also have the guarantee of everlasting life. It's through his physical, bodily resurrection alone. You must be willing for the Lord to come to your life, put a new nature in you, to cleanse you from your sin. You say, "I don't want cleansed from my sin. I enjoy my sin, and I'm going to stay with it." Then, my friend, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, your eternity is an eternal lake of fire. No escape, no ceasing to exist. And yet, he wants to save you. He wants to give you everlasting life because he loves you. And the thing to do today is let the Lord come into your heart and life and make an eternal difference in you. Let us bow our heads, please. Now, Father, in a moment we're going to sing the hymn, "Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart." And, Father, that's where it starts. It's just a cleansing for the Christian. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin that even now in this place. Lord, we think of the hands that have raised, Lord, to say, pray for me, Lord, and they want to be not just saved, but Christ-like. Others who say, you know what, I'm not into these worldly things, but you know what, I need a better walk with God. I need to be more faithful, not only in reading the Word, but obeying it and living by it and allow it to be vital to my daily life. For the one that raised their hand that did not save, and for the others that did not raise their hand at all, I pray that you'd just work in their hearts in a special way, even this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.